2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, the Apostle Paul writes, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you." And that's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. The Apostle concludes this epistle by encouraging the brethren at the church at Corinth to be perfect, meaning be mature, be of good comfort, be of one mind, to live in peace with one another. He said, "And in so doing, the God of love and peace shall be with you." Lord, bless us this morning. I'd like to look at the phrase, "the God of love." Last week we looked at the fact that God is a God of peace. This morning we'd like to look at the subject of the love of God. "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you." The love of God, I believe, is the motivating factor of all the good and the kindness that He has done toward us. Love, as defined in the Bible, of course, means a kind disposition put in action. And we certainly see that by the hand of God. The Bible tells us over and over that the greatest display of the love of God is the fact that He spared not His own Son, but freely gave Him for us all. That He did not spare Him, but was willing to part with Him and even pour out His judgment against Him so that He could stand as a substitute for us, so that the wrath of God that was due us would not fall upon us, but instead God's love. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 16 is a story that I know I've used a number of times. To me, it's one of the most beautiful portrayals of where we were in our nature and how God was kindly disposed towards us. In Ezekiel chapter 16, we find that the Lord speaks through the prophet Ezekiel, and He talks about the nativity of an infant child. And He uses the nativity or the birth of this infant child to express the condition of the nation of Israel. He says, "In thy nativity," He says, "you were born as an Amorite and a Hittite." In other words, that was a great offense against them. They did not like to be called basically the pagan idolaters of the land that they dwelled in. The Lord says that was the land or the birth that you experience, your generation. In other words, you were just like they are. In their behavior, there was no difference between the children of Israel that had the words of God committed to them and the pagans that had been overthrown in the land because God judged against them for their great sins. And as He goes on to describe this infant child, He says, "In the day that thou wast born, I was not salted at all, neither wast thou swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these. This child was not clean. This child was not taken care of. This child was not comforted. The umbilical cord was not cut. Nothing was done in defense and in the taking care of this infant baby." The Lord goes on to describe that in the day that this child was born, it was cast out into the open field of the loathing of his person. And He says, "And when I saw thee covered in thy own blood," He says, "I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted." He doesn't just say in your blood, but polluted, He says, "in thine own blood." Now the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is precious, the Bible says. According to 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter lets us know that we were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, or those things received from vain traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. He lets us know that the blood of Christ is a very precious thing. It's the redeeming blood of Christ. It's the blood that washed us white as snow. But the blood of this infant was a pollution to it. Here it was showing that there was death, that there was separation, that there was nothing within that child's power to draw God's attention towards it. But He goes on to say, "I saw thee polluted in thine own blood, and I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live." He says, "I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, thy hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time," He says, "was the time of love." And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear to thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. So here was this child totally without help, totally without ability, totally without any power of its own to do anything to deliver itself. And that's exactly where you and I were in our nature. But thankfully God, when he passed by, saw us polluted in our own blood. What did he declare? He says, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou hast polluted in thine own blood, live. He says, and that time was a time of love. In other words, it was the love of God that orchestrated his kindness towards this infant child. That is a picture of the Jewish people, and I believe even larger than that, a picture of you and I. Thankfully, even though we were powerless over our condition, God was not powerless. God, who is sovereign, is also a God who is a God of love. And he showed that clearly in delivering you and I from the condition where we were. Jeremiah would declare it this way. He says, the Lord had appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. That text lets us know that, first of all, God's love that he loved us with is an everlasting love. That means it's not a love that's here today and it's gone tomorrow. Sadly, in our world today, we see too many that might love someone today, but tomorrow that's not certain. And if you're going to follow God's pattern of love, when you begin to love somebody, you're going to love them all the way to the end. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He says, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them to the end. That means he loved them all the way to completion. His love never fell short. He says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And the Lord Jesus Christ displayed that love when he hung upon Calvary and showed clearly that he had a love that would continue on forever and ever for his children. Here he says, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. I'm encouraged to know that God's love is not a love that's here today, but may be gone tomorrow. Too many times you hear people divorce because they fell out of love. Well, the problem was, is they fell in love to start with. It was almost like it was an accident instead of something they purposed to do. And so it was easy to accidentally fall out of love. When I decided to marry my wife, I purposed to love her, and I made a commitment that I would love her all the days of our life until the Lord takes one of us home. That's the love that God himself has displayed to you and I, that when he betrothed himself to us and then will later marry us at the marriage supper of the Lamb at the last day, we will see that his love is a continuing love. It will never cease. And even when we as people have been in an adulterous wife against the Lord, he has still been kind to us. And even though we deserve not his love, because it's an everlasting love, he's continued in it without fail. So again he says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. I'm thankful that God is an everlasting God, but also that the love that he extends to you and I is a love that never shall fail. It shall never fall short. It'll be a love that shall never have a ceasing end to it. There's other things in the Bible that are everlasting described of the Lord. He says in Psalm 103, he tells us that he knows our frame, that we are dust. He'll go on and talk about how we're like the flower of the field. But he says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. We may be short in this world. We may not live long in this world. We may have an end in this world. But he says, the mercy of God, though, is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. He'll tell us in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 17, he says, but Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Because God is a God who has an everlasting love, there's everlasting mercy for the children of God. And the salvation that he's given to us is an everlasting salvation. I like the word everlasting. I'm thankful in Psalm it tells us, Psalm 90, the song of Moses, that he says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. That means God never ceases to be. And thankfully, his love never ceases to be. His mercy never ceases to be. And the salvation that he's given to you and I that was based and motivated by the love of God, which is an everlasting love, produces an everlasting salvation. And by the very virtue of the definition of everlasting, that means if we have the love of God and the mercy of God and the salvation of God that's everlasting, it can never come to an end. And what greater motivating thing can there be for the child of God to know that the love of God is an everlasting love, and the salvation that's been handed to us freely by his grace is a salvation that now shall never be brought to an end. He lets us know in Isaiah 54 that his kindness that he has towards us is an everlasting kindness. So again he says, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. We've been drawn by the loving kindness of God. I love that word, loving kindness. It's just a beautiful word, is it not? Loving kindness, the kindness of God motivated by His love. He says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. That word draw means to overpower and overrule. There are many in this world that teach that if one desires salvation, all they simply do have to do is become willing. And of course, if they're not willing, then the Lord is powerless over them. But I'm thankful the Bible tells us in Psalm 110 that thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. When the Lord is ready to call, we answer. Just like He said to that infant child in Ezekiel chapter 16, I said unto thee, live. That child didn't question the Lord about it. That child just simply came to life. We find that there in John chapter 11, when the Lord Jesus Christ cried forth to Lazarus in his tomb, Lazarus come forth. That man who was bound both hand and foot floated right out of that grave at the powerful voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is able to draw us from where we were to where He desires us to be. We find that John chapter 6 verse 44, the Lord Jesus says, no man can come unto thee except my Father which has sent me, draw him. That verse lets us know that nobody will come to Christ outside of the powerful sovereign hand of God. But everyone that God intends to draw shall respond when He tries to draw them. Or doesn't try to draw them, when He simply does it. Again, He says, no man can come unto thee except my Father which has sent me, draw him. It's just like He will overpower and bring us, even if it's against our will. But I'm thankful He doesn't do it against our will. He simply turns our hearts so that we're willing when He calls us. When the love of God comes in our hearts, what happens? We love Him as well. What does 1 John 4:19 say? We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. Once God shows His love upon us, my friends, we can't but help love the God who first loved us. So again, He lets us know that He has drawn us with His loving kindness. Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul begins in verse 1 saying this, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Here's the drawing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's able to draw us out of our state of death and sin to a life in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together in Christ. By grace are ye saved. I like how the Apostle Paul describes the love of the Lord Jesus Christ here in this verse. Notice again, he contrasts where we were by nature. He says, here we were the children of disobedience. Here we were walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, by that same spirit that works in the children now, he says, of disobedience. He says, that's where you and I were by our nature. That's where we were walking. That's where our desires were. That's what our motivation was. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, I'm thankful He's not poor in mercy. I'm thankful it's not just enough mercy, but He's rich in mercy. As we find in Lamentations chapter 3, His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. So here he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins. This is not a love that we motivated. This is not a love that we started. This is not a love that God showered down upon us because we were so lovable. He lets us know that God, who is rich in mercy and the great love that He loved us with, He did that even when we were dead in sins. Even when we were still the children of wrath by nature. Even when we were still enemies of God, He is rich in mercy, and because His great love He loved us with, He did so even while we were dead in our sins, and He quickened us together with Christ. And then he says, by grace are you saved. Titus chapter 3, Paul says in verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, I like these butts of the Bible, if you will. He says, but after that, after what? He's contrasting something. This is where we were, but here he turns on a dime, in other words. The subject is changing. Something is altering now. Notice again back in Ephesians 2 what happened. He says, we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, he says, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us. Here in Titus 3 he says, here we were living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. He says, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Notice again what he says, that the love and kindness of God our Savior did for us. First of all, it appeared, it's been manifested by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the greatest display of the love of God towards men. I'm thankful that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ given him is Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Not God against us, not God far away from us, but God who is with us. We believe in a God that's not far off, but a God that is nigh. A God that we can call upon and know that he will hear even the quiet cries of our hearts. And this is why that Christ is in us, the hope of glory. And we don't have to worry that he's far away from us, but he's right down within the soul of our own being. So he says, after the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, toward men appeared, it was manifested by the coming of Christ. He says, and this wasn't by works of righteousness which we have done, but it was according or in agreement with his mercy that he saved us. How did he save us? By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. He says, which he shed on us abundantly, not just in small measure. But he shed this abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. He says that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. One of the greatest chapters in the Bible that expresses the love of God is found in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4, the writer John begins in verse 7 saying this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Notice again he says, "Beloved, let us love one another." This is why, for love is of God. If it's true what we would call agape love, its source is found in God himself. Because the God who Paul says is the God of love in 2 Corinthians 13, here John describes that God is, by very definition, love. When you look at God, you can't help but see that God is a God of love. Now I recognize the Bible says that he's a God of judgment. He's a God of recompense. He's a God that requires payment. He's a God that's holy. And all those things are true about him. And we recognize that we see that in our own experience when we do wickedly in his sight. That he does judge us for those things here in this world. And the wicked, they shall see it at the last day when they are judged forever by God's judgments. And they have to pay forever the penalty of their sins. But above even his judgment and his justice and his holiness, we see that God is a God of love. Again, he says, God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. And this is why he says, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. You know, in 1 John chapter 3, John will say this. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not." Here he lets us know that God's love was so great. He says, look at the manner of it. Behold what manner of love that God hath bestowed upon us, or the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. How are we called the sons of God? Because God, who is love, was willing to send his only begotten Son into this world so that through his death we would be adopted into the family of God. And now here we are, the sons of God, because the Lord Jesus Christ, as the greatest expression of the love of God towards us, was willing to leave the glory of heaven and leave the presence of the Father for 33 and a half years, to suffer ridicule and mocking throughout his life, to suffer homelessness and poverty, so that we through his poverty might be made rich and experience in our person and by the wonderful power of God, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, love is of God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the Apostle Paul speaks about the works of the flesh first, and then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. There are the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the very first one that he lists. I don't believe Paul lists them out in an accidental manner. But he lets us know that the very first fruit of the Spirit that we receive when we're regenerated is love. And that's why he tells us here, beloved, let us love one another, for God is love. And as soon as you're born of the Spirit of God, you have the love of God within you, and now you have the capability to love as God loves. You have the capability to love the Lord and the capability to love the brethren. John would let us know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He doesn't say because we were baptized and heard the gospel. Now those things are great assurances here. He says, but here's how we know that we have passed from death unto life, is because we love the brethren. So he says the fruit of the Spirit, first of all, is love. Then it's joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, he says, there is no law. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, he says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. That's why Paul could say, let brotherly love continue. He recognized that they had been taught of God, and so that the love that they had, God gave them for one another. He says, just let that continue. In other words, don't let strife and vainglory and afflictions and offenses come in the way of the love that we have to one another. Those things that stand in the way of us loving one another, we need to move those things out of the way and let love conquer those things. The love of God conquered that which intervened between us and God, and that was sin. What did he do? He took it out of the way. How did he do it? By nailing it to his cross. And so you and I, when we face obstacles with our love with one another, what should we do? The same thing God did. Remove the obstacle out of the way so that we can love one another. So again, he tells us, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. This church knew how to love. He says, you know why I know you know how to love? For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says this to Timothy. He says, God had not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and also of a sound mind. So God has given us not the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power, the spirit of love, but also the spirit of a sound mind. So we go on back to 1 John 4. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. He says, no man has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. Let's go back up a little bit. Verse 10 again, he says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us." John is here saying the definition of God's love is not that we loved Him, and because we loved Him, God was compelled to do something for us. That's really not love, that's a debt. He says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us." Remember what Paul says, "Even when we were dead in our sins, God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He hath loved us, even though we were dead in our sins, He hath quickened us together in Christ. By grace are you saved." In spite of the fact that you and I were sinners and hated God and were hateful towards Him and to one another, God showed His love towards us. Again, He says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us." And how did He show His love? He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So herein is love, not that we loved God. Again, the verse later in verse 19 tells us the order. We love Him, not first, but we love Him because He first loved us. God is always the moving act in salvation. The fact that we love God is the fact that God loved us first. Again, John says, "Herein is love, not that we loved Him." God was not indebted to us whatsoever, but God moved out of compassion and pity and loving kindness towards us, even though we were dead in sin, even though we were an offense to Him, though we were the enemies of Christ and the enemies of God. In spite of that, God showered His love upon you and I. Even when we were dead in sins, as we were living as the children of wrath as others, even though He says here we were in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared. So again, He says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God." The Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples in John chapter 15, verse 16, it says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you." The Lord just let us know very clearly. He says, "You're not my disciples because you chose me. You're here because I chose you and I ordained you. And the whole purpose that I did so is that you would bring fruit to my Father's name, and that your fruit would remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, what will He do? He shall give it to you." In Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes this, "But God commendeth His love towards us." That means God gave His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here Paul makes it very clear that this was not something Christ was indebted to do because of anything in our part. The only reason that Christ was indebted is because He made promise to the Father in the eternal council that He would do these things. So here he says, "But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." What did John say in John 15? "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." The Lord Jesus Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. He says, "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." So here he makes it very clear that God was not indebted. God did not save us because we loved Him. But the other side of the coin is true. Here we were still enemies of God, and in spite of that, God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here Jesus said there's no greater love than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. I tell you this, Jesus Christ, when He died, we were His enemies, in our minds at least. But as far as He was concerned, we were long His friends from the days that His Father elected us before the world began. Even though in our nature and in our action we stood as enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, He long considered us His friends. And He declared, "Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man would lay down his life for his friends." So Paul says, "Now then, being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." So John said, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us." And here's how much He loved us. He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation is a very interesting word. It literally means the mercy seat. He has just declared that God sent His Son while we were enemies, to be the mercy seat. Say, well, what's the big deal about that? Go back to the Old Testament and the setup of the tabernacle and later Solomon's temple. If you remember, in the holiest of all, there was the Ark of the Covenant, and sitting on top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. On the lid of the mercy seat was where the two cherubim sat, facing one towards another. And it was in that place that the Shekinah glory of God would descend and dwell and come from year to year. It was on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement that the high priest would take the blood of the offering and come and sprinkle it there. Why the mercy seat? Because it was the seat of mercy. And it's where God's presence was. The Lord Jesus Christ is our mercy seat. He's also our offering. Actually, God's offering. And he's also the high priest. So when John says that he is the propitiation for our sins, he's talking about Christ, who is the prophet, who is the priest, who is the offering, but is also the seat of mercy. He's letting us know about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in this verse. Again, he says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And here is how he loved us. He sent his Son to be the mercy seat for our sins. In other words, he very plainly sent his Son to die. That his Son would be the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That he would be that lamb that that ram caught in a thicket that Abraham saw in Genesis chapter 22. And he rejoiced to see the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here the Apostle John declares to us that God loved us so greatly. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us. That he sent his Son so that he would shed his blood. That it would be sprinkled upon the mercy seat. And God in heaven would see the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And seeing his blood, meaning the expiration of his life, he would be satisfied with the one offering forever of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through that forgive us of all of our iniquities, so that you and I would have the righteousness of God through the Lord Jesus Christ and stand before him not as innocent, but even better than that, stand before God as holy. That's where you and I stand now because of the one offering of the Lord Jesus Christ when he became the propitiation for our sins. So herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God fully knew what he was sending his Son for. Can you imagine that as a father? To think that you are actively, by clear direction and knowledge, send your child to their death. That's what God is saying here through the pen of John. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son to die. Knowing full well what Jesus Christ would endure, what he would have to go through, God knew the anger that he had for sin, did he not? I mean, don't you know the wrath that you feel when you're offended or angered by the actions of another or even sometimes your own self? You know the wrath that wells up within you. Can you imagine the wrath that had welled up in God for ages against the sinfulness of man? And knowing full well exactly how he felt, in spite of that, still would send his only begotten Son that the Bible says, in whom he was well pleased. And God, who fully knew his wrath and understood it, who felt it, knew that he was still going to send his Son to be the recipient of that wrath that God had long stored up as he had long suffered the sins and iniquities of the people of God against him. And in spite of his love for the Lord Jesus Christ, he loved us as well. And so to love us, he had to give his only begotten Son. And that long stored wrath would become, in just a moment, the heavy weight of burden laid upon the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there we see the love of Christ for us. The love of God was that he spared not his Son. The love of Christ was that he willingly did that for you and I. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. When you stop and consider that God is love, and that God clearly has loved each and every one of us, and we see that the same wrath that was poured upon Christ for me was poured upon Christ for you, How can we not love one another? If we can see that that's an elect of God, that God loves so much that He sent His Son for death, how can we hold our love back from one another? Well, when we do, the Scriptures is clear. We're not letting God dwell. We're not letting the love of God reign. It's not perfected in us. It's not made mature in us. In Revelation chapter 1, John writes in verse 5, he says, "From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and it made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." That's the only song that John could sing to Him there in Revelation 1. Unto Him that loved us. What did He do? He washed us from our sins. How? In His own blood. And He went beyond that. He made us kings and priests unto God His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Song of Solomon chapter 2. He says this in verse 3, "As the apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is My beloved among the sons. I sat down under His shadow, and with great delight His fruit was sweet to My taste. He brought Me to the banqueting house, and His banner over Me was love." That's the banner that God has unfurled over the house of God. Here we assemble in the banqueting house week to week. And thankfully, the banner that is over us, the ensign, as the militant church of the living God, the flag that flies over our heads, has this inscription on it: love. He says, "He brought Me to the banqueting house, His banner over Me was love." That's God's expression towards us. As God unfurls a flag over His church, that's the inscription that He has chosen to use. That's the motto under which you and I labor together in the kingdom of God. That's the motto in which that we fight against the enemy as he comes against us. That's the motto under which we serve the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again in John 13, as we close this message, the Lord Jesus Christ said to the disciples, "Having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end." He made it clear what His love was for them. He gave His life. And then even after His resurrection from the dead, He has clearly bestowed His love upon us. "Behold, what manner of love that the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." So again, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, farewell." He tells them how that they're to live in the peace and love of God by loving one another, so that then the love of God and the peace of God would also dwell in us. May God bless you today is our prayer.